as they were then. Not only, who do others say that I am? Who do people say that Jesus is? We could talk about that all day long. This sect believes that. This person says that. The question for each and every one of us here and in the whole world, beloved, is this: who do you say that I am? When that question faces you from Christ, who do you say that I am, beloved? How do you answer? The prophecies, his public ministry, and his reign call all people everywhere to confess him by faith as the Christ, the Son of the living God. To trust their eternity to the claims about him in prophecy fulfilled in his public ministry, and by faith hoping for his second coming, assured of it. Indeed, our theme this afternoon, beloved, true faith in Christ, consists of spirit-given knowledge and trust in Christ's person and work. True faith in Christ consists of spirit-given knowledge and trust in Jesus' person and work. We'll take this up under three headings. First, knowledge and faith. Second, trust and faith. And third, the source of faith. Knowledge, trust, the source. Indeed, the public ministry of Christ had created quite the stir in the ancient world. Christ had come to his own, and they knew something different. Something special was going on. And so we asked his disciples for a summary of what the chatter is. Verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's not curious. He knows who he is. He knows what the public thinks of him. In fact, he's giving away part of the answer in the question. Did you hear it? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? He wants them to hear his words. He reminds them of that language in Daniel 7, 9 through 14. This is the title that Jesus most often, used for himself. The Son of Man, meaning that he is, as we talked about, the God-man. As Daniel says, given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Christ knows who he is. Do his followers? And are they trusting in him then? The question Christ asks his disciples proves that we do not possess an empty-headed faith, void of knowledge, void of understanding. What matters deeply who Christ is. The facts matter. History matters. Think of it this way. If you were to go skydiving, you wouldn't go into it blind, would you? You wouldn't go into it having no clue what you were getting yourself into. You've got a checklist. A plane that's in good mechanical order, a wise and experienced instructor to walk you through each and every step. A solid parachute made and assembled in the good old homeland of Canada. But Jesus asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the answer. Verse 14, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I mean, we maybe think that this is strange, but beloved, we have the whole account for us. They didn't. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the 10 o'clock news. Word gets around about this traveling preacher and his ministry. Some figure, well, he's John the Baptist. Well, his ministry sounds similar enough. Calling people to repentance and faith. Talking about the kingdom being near. People being baptized. Others are stirred with a bit more excitement and intrigue. They know the scrolls. They know the prophecies. Maybe this man is Elijah. Malachi 4 verse 5 says that the Lord would send Elijah, the prophet, as the day of the Lord approached. This Jesus, he works miracles. He teaches. Perhaps he's the precursor to something significant. And still others, they just wonder if he's Jeremiah or just another prophet. one who's in the long line of prophets. There's something about this guy, but there's nothing that special about him. Just another prophet, another good teacher. But beloved, the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. He shifts his focus. He shifts his gaze. It doesn't matter what the people out there say. He brings his gaze in onto those who are his followers, his own. But who do you say I am? Who do you, my followers, those who follow after me, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter gives that glorious confession in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, it matters who Jesus is. You can't trust what you don't know. Christianity has never been about holy doubt or righteous uncertainty. Humility, yes. With all the alarming trend that seems to be happening amongst so many of the Christian celebrities out there, and they're deconverting, they call it, or deconstruction. Something you'll hear often and more and more and more as they began to doubt the claims of Scripture. Questions that they thought they couldn't find answers to. And so they would seek for themselves a so-called religion or lack thereof that just takes joy in the peace of not knowing. Meaning, you Christians, you're arrogant for being certain about the person and work of Christ, certain of your salvation, certain of the inerrant and infallible Scriptures. But the deconvert thinks that he's set free and able to live his life with his doubts. And those words of Jesus come storming back to each and every one of us. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? I don't know. A guru, a yogi, a teacher, a good friend, an example, a prophet. How do you answer? Not Peter. No Christian responds that way. With joy, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I said, that means something. When Peter says you are the Christ, he is saying something very, very specific. You, Lord, are the long-awaited Messiah, the one that we have hoped for centuries. You are, as John the Baptist proclaimed in John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, as we unfold the Apostles' Creed over these next several weeks, we'll talk more about what it means that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. What does person and work mean to us? Right now, we stop here, that Christ is the Messiah, the one sent to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. Peter confesses something that, without knowing it, he confesses something that if he doesn't mean it or doesn't know what it means, it's useless. His faith is based on a knowledge, a sure knowledge. Question and answer 22 also tell us that a faith devoid of knowledge is no faith at all. And indeed, this Jesus, he is one, the Christ, the Messiah, sent by God to take away the sins of the world, sent to take on our flesh, sent to deliver his people from sin, from death, and from darkness, sent to fulfill the law and righteousness. He's also the Son of God, as we've been talking about these past couple weeks, the God-man. Peter is confessing that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the Redeemer that we were so desperately looking for in questions 15 and 16 and 17, the Messiah revealed in question and answers 18 and 19, the one revealed to Peter in the preaching of the kingdom and the promise of the prophets long ago. This is no ordinary man. He is the Christ, the God-man, the Savior of the world. And if faith does not cling to that knowledge, it's no faith at all. But beloved, it's one thing to know something as a fact. It's an entirely another thing to trust in something, in someone. There are many people who I personally know and whom you personally know that you know they exist. You know their names. You know plenty of facts about them, perhaps their favorite food, the kind of clothes that they like to wear, their character, their morals. But you would never trust them with your children. You know of them, you know facts about them, but you don't trust in them. It's one thing to know, beloved, that a parachute saves your life if you jump out of a plane. You can be very convinced of that as you look at your surroundings. You can confess as you sit in the back of a plane, I'm on a plane. I am flying 10,000 feet above land. The door of this plane is open. This is a parachute that I hold in my hands. You can have all the knowledge in the world. But you have to grab that parachute and it must be put on or you will die. When Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is saying, you are the one that we hoped for, the one that we longed for. You are the salvation of all Israel. You are the Son of God come in the flesh. You are the one who has come to save me from my sin and from death. There is no other. Many people then and now knew and know that Christ wasn't just John the Baptist. They knew that he wasn't merely Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet. They had heard his preaching. They knew his claims. They wouldn't entrust themselves to the person and work at the center of those claims. They wouldn't place their faith in Christ. Is our world any different? The world is full of people who know the name of Jesus. The world is full of people who even know many facts about Jesus. There are scholars who dedicate their entire lives to knowing the history of Jesus, even to reading about him in the original languages. They know every single claim that he is said to have made, some even believing that those claims came out of his mouth. But believing that Jesus said these things, believing that he taught and preached these things is one thing. But placing your faith in him is a different thing. One confesses he's in an airplane 10,000 feet above the ground, holds a parachute in his hands, and he falls to his death. The other puts the parachute on and entrusts his very life to it. Question answer 20, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. There is no benefit to a parachute laying in your lap. Question and answer 21 reminds us that true faith is sure knowledge indeed. As we have said, our faith is a faith that has content. Let us together never discount knowledge. We even talked about that in our catechism class this morning. Why are we here? Yes, we're putting facts in our minds and trying to memorize things, but that's for a purpose. That's to show us who Christ is, to show us who God is, to strengthen our faith, to show us in whom we believe. Yes, faith is a knowledge, but it's more. It's also a wholehearted trust. Question and answer 21, a whole hearted trust. A trust that what? That God has freely granted not only to others, but also to me. Hear that part, beloved. That God has freely granted not only to others, but also to me, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. True faith is a knowledge, and it's an assent to that, to the fact that that knowledge is a true knowledge. But then it's more. It's a wholehearted trust that this isn't just for others. This isn't just out there. This is for me by God's grace alone. That's faith. Christ, all of his benefits. Question and answer 22, all that's promised in the gospel. for me? Wow, what a Savior. Knowing, trusting, and believing. Finally, beloved, notice the source of this true faith. If it sounds to you like this is impossible for a person to acquire on his own, then you are spot on. We can't acquire this faith on our own. What does the Lord Jesus say to Peter upon his confession of faith in verse 17 of our text? And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him," John 6, verse 44. We also skipped over a very important line in the catechism just a moment ago. We talked about what true faith is. Yes, a knowledge, but also a wholehearted trust in that knowledge. But beloved, where does it come from? It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. How can Peter confess Christ as the Messiah? How could he even see this? As we were just reading, they couldn't even tell that the Lord was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees versus leaven and bread, getting all confused. How could Peter even know? Because the Spirit of God comes to him in grace, opens his eyes, reveals these things to him. And it is that confession of Peter and of all those who follow in the same confession upon which Christ builds his church, a body of believers being built up into a spiritual house upon Christ, the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. So congregation, especially as we approach and plan to, Lord willing, the table of the Lord next week, let each and every one of us examine our own hearts. Let us not just merely ask questions like, well, do I know enough? Yes, knowledge is essential to faith, however imperfect it is in its fullness. You can ask yourself that, and you should. But don't stop there. Am I doing enough? Yes, beloved, James says in his epistle that faith without works is dead. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 that God prepared those good works for us before the world was even made. You can ask yourself if you know enough, that's fine. Ask yourself if you're doing enough, that's fine. But don't stop there. Don't let that be the central question. But get to the point, do I trust in Christ alone as the only way to the Father? Do I lay the imperfection of my growing knowledge at his feet? Do I seek to serve him with the empty hand of faith, rather than a means of earning favor with him? Do I believe that Christ is who he says he was? Do I believe that this isn't just for others, but that it's also for me? Indeed, beloved, no one comes to the Father except through him. And so by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, hear the voice of Christ today. But who do you say that I am? I pray that your answer by the power of the Spirit is this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that you may go forth with the sure knowledge and confident faith that this true faith is yours, not because of flesh and blood has revealed it to you, but because of your Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we confess our own weakness and inadequacy, that we depend on you for even the faith to reach out and to grasp and to cling to Christ. Lord, even knowing then that it is him who clings to us. And Father, it is the Spirit that opens our eyes to see our need for the Savior and to see him as the only way, truth, and life. We thank you, O Lord, for revealing your Son to us, that it's not some knowledge distant from us, not hidden in the dark, but Lord, you place it before us each and every Lord's day and every moment of our lives, especially when we open your word, to reveal yourself to us as the Savior of the world. So Father, indeed, help us to desire to know you more, to grow in the faith, to grow in knowledge, to grow in fervor, to grow in service, to grow in love. But Father, help us to remember that none of this is possible outside of the saving and gracious work of the Spirit in our hearts, kindling that faith, creating it within us, that we would look up to Christ and say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. Father, we give you all the praise and honor and glory. Continue to do these things. May that gospel go forth, winning converts in every corner of the world. And Father, increase the faith of those who know each and every day. May as we walk with you, it's through Christ alone that we pray these things. Amen.